All right. Now we'll ask God to help us. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for an unshakable kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that it's a real kingdom. The world does not understand it because it's so superficial in the world. But in us, it's real, it's unshakable, it's eternal. And we appreciate it, Lord. We appreciate it and we thank you. And I pray tonight you'll keep your hand on each family represented here, on the young people, and help us with the word, Lord, so that we can perceive clearly what your word says and receive something from Christ. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to turn. We're going to read some verses in unison. And we're going to, in several of them, we're going to read them together. And they're all in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. And this is one of four major types of God's plan of redemption, which moves us all the way from Satan to God. That's God's objective. And in Pentecost, we're not there yet. We're not there yet in Pentecost. We have the best, well, I can't, it's not best, but what shall I say? Maybe best in a sense, works of God begin after Pentecost. The blood gives us the authority to pursue the plan of redemption. The blood gives us the authority. Without trusting in the blood, we cannot enter this program. The Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom and power to pursue it. The actual program of redemption takes place after Pentecost. Now we have the authority and the power and the wisdom. Now it's time to enter this unshakable kingdom. People up through and including the Pentecostal experience are basically unchanged. The people are themselves are basically unchanged. That's why you'll find in Pentecostal people many of the characteristics of unsaved people. It's because the process of changing man into God's image doesn't really begin until we have the authority and the power and the wisdom to pursue this, because it is a monumental change in what we are. Now, I don't know if we thought very much about, and I'll quote it to you, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. All things have passed away. And when it says all things, it means our personality. And all things have become new. Well, now, how many Pentecostal people are willing to have that much change in their life so that it all goes and it all becomes new? I'm working on it. Everything in my personality that comes up before me that I can see, I submit to Christ. You do it, Lord. And that's hard because there's certain things I get. This is a small instance, but I get impatient when things don't work. I've got a lot of things I want to do. There's only so much time in the day. Well, let's say I'm trying to button my shirt. That's a simple thing, which happens for men most every day. Well, let's say it's one of these new shirts that some genius design that has a flap of cloth over the buttonholes. The idea is that when you button it, then this flap comes over so nobody can see the buttons. This is really cool. Jeannie knows all about this. Also, they don't put a pocket here because that is, you know, that sacrificing function for form. They don't want anything, so there's no place to put your pen or your pad. Well, when I can't button my shirt in a hurry, I don't want to spend time during the day buttoning my shirt, okay? I don't want to do that. So, but that's not the new creation. That's Thompson. So, it doesn't work a couple of times, and I am ready to take one half of the shirt in this hand and the other half here and just go, bong, forget you. Tony, do you have anything like that? But I have learned to say, Lord, help me button this shirt. Well, to do that, some of the fire of Thompson has to die. But I found that immediately I could button the shirt. Well, that's kind of, you know, that's kind of like, you know, I had to pray to get my shirt buttoned. But little by little, I am calming down in this one area to where I am ready peacefully to look to the Lord to help me button my shirt. Well, now, you can think of instances in your own life where you're not at peace. The thing doesn't work right. I imagine maybe, Hal, you get a car and it's supposed to work and it doesn't work. And I know what Mark Overton's favorite expression is. When anything doesn't work, Mark just says, they blew it. That's a standard. Whether he blew it or they blew it or I blew it or the church blew it, as far as Mark's concerned, they blew it. So finish it. Well, we all have these kinds of things in our life that we think we can do or whatever. And did you ever see these new plastic packages of cheese and lunch meat that say self-sealable? Has any of them seen these? Did you ever try to get that to work? Audrey can actually get them to work. And I look at it, no, I can't get my fingernail into it. It doesn't work. I read the directions, pull this tab. So I pull the tab, nothing happened. So I finally get a pair of scissors, and I just cut the top. But I suppose that's acceptable to the Lord. But it's in the little things that the change occurs. In big things, yes, but it's so many little things during the day that we can look to the Lord so that we keep changing. It's not my nature to spend time buttoning a shirt that won't button. That's not my nature. But it's ridiculous to rip your shirt over a thing like that. So I give it to Jesus. Help me, Lord. Well, there's a certain kind of a death and a humbling that takes place inside. But it makes me more in the image of God, because God doesn't rip shirts over buttons. He just buttons them, you know. So you can apply that to your own life in things where you lose your poise or get angry at people or get angry at God or at yourself or frustrated. Anybody in here ever get frustrated with anything? Well, we're not supposed to get frustrated. That means we're trying to do something that God will help us with or won't help us with. And so we should not live in a state of frustration. Because why are we frustrated? You have to think, why am I frustrated? What am I trying to do here that God is not helping me with? Maybe I'm not supposed to do it. Now, I'm not talking about passivity and saying, you know, whatever, go, you know, flop around like a wet noodle. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a dynamic approach to life in which as you encounter different situations that bring out the Adamic nature, that you go right away to the Lord and say, Lord, take it out of me, crucify it. Right? And as I say, it's a humbling. It's a slowing down of our personality to the place where we're ready to move. You know, there's a verse that says, he who believes shall not make haste. Did you know there's a verse that actually says that? He who believes shall not make haste. Then there's another verse that says, you will keep him, and I think this is Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And these are the things, these are the little foxes in our Adamic personality where the battle is fought. And the Lord is not frustrated. In fact, it says in Isaiah 42, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set righteousness in the earth. So he's not frustrated. He's dwelling in God, and when he feels impatient, he gives it to the Father. He's living in God's will, living in God's image, and that's what God wants. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's radical change. That's the kingdom. And the authority is the blood, and the power and the wisdom are the spirit. And then the job begins of changing us from Adam to Christ, to a living spirit, life-giving spirit, in fact. So that's where we are now. The church has brought us as far as Pentecost, the whole last century. Now we're in a new day. We're in the pageantry, we're in the battle, we're in the... You don't forsake what's behind, you build on it. We build on everything that's gone behind. It's not possible to jump in the middle to the Day of Atonement. You have to go through all these others. And then you're prepared spiritually. You're strong enough now to sustain this kind of total change. The next question is, do you want it? See, that's a real question. Do you, you know, there's a famous saying, I want to be me. Anybody ever hear that? I want to be me.
It's a song.
Huh?
It's a song.
I never heard it. I hope I never do. I want to be me. Well, if you want to be you, you're going to stop at Pentecost, because after Pentecost, you become something else. This does not mean that your uniqueness as a person is ever destroyed. In fact, it's only enhanced, because the desire to rip buttons off my shirt in frustration is not really me. See, when this is gone from my personality, I didn't lose anything. I didn't lose my uniqueness, whatever. How many can see that? Because you might be afraid that you're going to lose who you are. No, who you are is going to be enhanced, but who you are as an Adamic creation is going to be utterly changed till it's in the image of the Lord. I call it a transcendental, or not a transcendental, transcendental humanity. We'll still be human. We'll be human forever. We are not angels. But it's a transcendent form, like Christ is still a human, but it's a transcendent humanity. So that's where we are now, and that's the kingdom. And when you see us poor people, it looks like it's going to take forever to do this. But we have scriptures that say, a quick work will the Lord do and cut it short in righteousness, and will I bring to the birth and not bring forth, and so on and so on, which makes me think that it will probably all be accomplished in 20 to 30 years with the people that are going to be willing. See, probably most Christians will not be willing to go past Pentecost, because they're not sincere enough. If you notice, they're casual. They're just not that, I'm going to go. That's not true of many believers. They don't have that inner fire and iron that's going to be required to walk with Christ through the remaining three feasts of the Lord. I don't see it. Now, I'd be very happy to be incorrect in this, but maybe great chaos in our nation will produce that or something. But Christian people, by and large, are not that intense in their devotion to Christ to say, okay, make me a new creature. Just take what I am, burn it out, make me a new creation. And the new creation will be really what you're supposed to be. So clinging to the Adamic is a double loss. It's a loss for God and a loss for you. So if we save our life, seek to save it, what's going to happen? We're going to lose it. That's what the Bible says. If we give our life to Christ to let him make us in his image, what's going to happen? We're going to save our life. We're going to gain our life. So it's faith. It's always by faith, isn't it? We've just got to have faith in God that he's seeking our good, that what he's creating is better than what we have, and just go on with God no matter what. You know, here I am, Lord, sink or swim, live or die. Make me what you want me to be. And with that attitude, we're going to be successful. So in Leviticus 23 here, we're going, the first verses that we're going to read in concert are 4 and 5. Now, in this chapter are all seven feasts of the Lord. And they take you from the symbolically from when you're first saved all the way through to the image of God and his indwelling in you so that you move in his perfect will. The whole thing is here. So let's look at verses 4 and 5 and read them together. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. Now, Passover is, well, you know, When you see things like "Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world," you're talking about the Passover Lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it goes back to the time when God made a difference between his chosen people and the world, Egypt. And he did it by putting the blood on the doorposts of the Jewish home, and when the angel of God went over the land, he saw the blood, he passed over that family. And then when he didn't see the blood, as in the case of the Egyptians, he killed the firstborn son, the oldest boy. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now remember that God did not speak to the Jews about sin. Now, nothing, the Passover blood has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with protection in the day of God's judgment. So, it's a lamb for a house. So, when some member of your household accepts Christ, accepts the Lamb of God as his Lord and Savior, the Passover blood is on your house, and when judgment comes on the nation, God will pass over you. It's not a question of sin at all. And we say, well, he covers us. That talking about the Passover, he covers us. Is that clear to everyone? Do you see that? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the first of seven feasts, as you can see down on the marble slab. Okay, if there are no questions, we'll go to verses 6 and 7. Read with me, please. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's feast of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Now, I want you to notice two things. These feasts were observed in their season. God has a season in which he works. The 20th century was a season for Pentecost. Sure, there was the Passover and all these other things working, but it was the season. Now we are in a different season. There still will be speaking in tongues. There still will be people getting saved, but we have come now to a different season. And the people that are really sincere and praying to God will know about that. I've had two wonderful letters. It came on the email yesterday. And both of these people have gained such insight, and they can see. But you see, not everybody can. You probably found out by trying to tell people about what you've learned here. I don't know what in the world you're talking about. So God goes here and there, and he looks for those whose heart is perfect toward him. And then he says, all right, we're going to move on. And it's a real gift to have that from God. That's a real gift, because everybody doesn't have that. The second thing I want you to notice is this expression, do no regular work. When God is moving from one phase of redemption to another, he wants us to stop and listen. Now, religious programs are in full swing today. And I don't say that they're wrong or not God. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that in many cases, they are man with his hand on the Ark of God. The Ark of God's coming down the road, and we're not to touch it. Now, that's difficult if you're in religious work, because people say, well, you know, what gives? How come you're not out working like we are? Well, maybe the Lord has told us to listen to what he's saying in this new phase. And that's very important, because religious work goes on and on and on. And it reminds you of Babylon. It just grinds on and on. Work, 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 work. And that's not God. That's not the way he is. He says, listen, just listen. I've got something wonderful for you. Just get your hand off the ark and just stop and listen. You don't have to build the kingdom. I said, I will build the kingdom. Upon this rock, I will build my church. I'm not looking to you to build the kingdom. That's the greatest mistake that has been made throughout the Christian era, is that it has been man's responsibility to build the kingdom of God. It's not true. Only God can build his kingdom, because the kingdom is not something that you can produce with the talents of men. It has to be the moving of God. And I see this, these two people wrote to me, and I can see how God moved in their life. I had no idea. One of them heard me teach, before we came here. It was another church up in the Bay Area. And since then, this person has gone as a missionary to Ukraine and to Haiti and has done all kinds of things. And the Lord spoke to her recently. Well, I haven't been in contact with her. Audrey hasn't been in contact with her. Spoke to her recently. I guess it was in the middle of the night, or when was it?
On the beach.
On the beach already. And said, Dr. Thompson. Just said that. So she remembered me because I had been her teacher, and someone told her, why don't you look it up on the web? One thing led to another, and she found our site and wrote. And the things that she has done in the past 35 years are incredible. Well, I had no idea that was going on. And she said, well, what you said about being intense and being on fire from the Lord, I've never forgotten it, and it's what made me do all these things, she and her husband, working on orphanages, everything you can think of. So I had no idea. That's the way God builds his kingdom. She said, yeah, I didn't set up a thing. I've always been interested in Ukraine. I've always been interested in that country. Don't ask me why. Probably a romantic trip of some kind. But see, God sent this person who had been in my class, and she says, this is all the fruit I have borne, and this fruit is partly yours. In another one of our tapes, a lady named Pat Conrad heard the tape, and as a result of the tape, she told us, went to Korea as a missionary. South Korea. So that's how God works. I had no idea that she heard some tape and And in the case of another lady, someone came to her house that she didn't know and handed her a copy of The Conqueror and said, read this. And it confirmed what God had been showing her for a period of time. And she didn't know. She thought, you know, nobody. And she was praying, God, send me somebody that, if this is of you, that thinks the same way. Somebody came by her house that she didn't know and handed her a copy of The Conqueror. Well, see, that's, which is a book I wrote. That's the way God builds his kingdom. See, it isn't somebody sitting down and saying, now let's see, let's make a demographic study of the neighborhood and let's figure out what the people want and put it on. That's a, God builds his kingdom in his own way, in his own time. And all he says to us is just be quiet, listen, and do what I tell you. That's all. But see, that's too simple for us. And it doesn't take account for our ambition. Right? It just doesn't take account of that. But that's all God wants. Just be still. See, do no work. He has to tell them to do no work. When he created the Sabbath day, he said, now, I'll give you enough food. On Friday, I will double up on the manna because I don't want you going out and picking up manna on the Sabbath. And the manna that I give you will keep. It will not rot. It will keep for the 2 days. So the Sabbath day comes. What happens? A man goes out and gathers sticks on the Sabbath day. Well, Moses said, well, what do we do with this man? I think the Lord said, kill him. And say, oh boy, that's harsh. Well, I think that's what happened. Because when God says, don't go out on the Sabbath day, you know what he means? Don't go out on the Sabbath day. And when you go out, you know, stupid, you get what you deserve. Well, anyway, that may seem harsh, but the point is that God, we're more anxious to work than God is to have us work. That's the bottom line there. He said, rest. This is a day of rest. You don't have to gather anything. I made provision. You'll have food. Just rest. And this bozo goes out and works. So when he says, as he did here in verse 7, do no regular work, that's what he means. Don't do it. Listen, this is important. This is symbolic of something I'm going to do 1,000 years from now. Just do what I say. But we can't do it. We figure, no, it can't be that easy. No, we've got to do something, you know. Well, anyway, God says, keep your hand off the ark or you're going to die. All right, that's the first two feasts. And the unleavened bread is symbolic of repentance. And, you know, the problem today is we say, well, like I say, it doesn't do any good when someone is forgiven and goes to heaven. It didn't accomplish anything for God. See, and I know there's people who will call to mind, well, the prodigal son and all. But if you stop to think about it, God didn't go to the slops where the prodigal son was and saying, slip up your hand and I'll forgive you and you'll be a son. The prodigal son repented. That means change. He came to himself and he said, I've done wrong here. And he went back to his father and he said, make me a servant. See, the problem with today is that we're telling people, just accept Christ. You don't have to repent because you're saved by grace. That seems like a simple mistake, but it is enormously fatal because people are not repenting. They don't know what the word means. They were told, accept Christ and you'll go to heaven. They weren't told to repent. But if you look in the book of Acts, when the apostles preached salvation, they preached repentance. Turn from what you're doing. Prove your repentance by your works, it says. So you can't use the prodigal son and say that God's father heart is satisfied because the person accepted Christ. God's father heart is satisfied when we come to ourselves and say, I'll return to my father. Now, when he came to his father, He didn't continue with his girlfriends and his booze. He became a son. He became like the elder son. He became a dutiful boy. You don't think for one moment that if he had come home and continued with his booze and his girlfriends, that his father's going to be happy with that. And God is not happy with us when we accept Christ and then bring our booze and our girlfriends and say, well, I'm saved by grace. It's a terrible error in Christian thinking, really, when you stop to think of it. It really subverts the whole purpose of God. If you don't have, and see, unleavened bread stands for that. Get the leaven. And during this feast, the Jews will go around with a broom and sweep their house, make sure no leaven fell on the floor. They have to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So first comes the Passover blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Second comes repentance. Men and brothers, what should we do? Repent. And be baptized in water. Because water baptism shows that you are leaving the world and you're going to follow God. And if you don't have that, you never started off in the Christian life at all. You went through a religious formula of some kind that has no meaning in the spirit realm. Okay, I think that's probably clear to us. Let's read together verses 10 and 11 and we'll come to feast number 3. We'll read these together. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to weigh the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to weigh it on the day after the Sabbath. Now that word Sabbath is referring to the day after the Passover. See, unleavened bread went for a week. But this is the 15th. It's the day after the Passover lamb. Now, there's something to notice there that's very important. And that is the expression, when you enter the land. The things that God gave to the Jews in the wilderness they couldn't be practiced in the wilderness because they didn't have farms. So they couldn't bring a sheaf. This was barley. Barley in the Old Testament represents first fruits. This is the feast of first fruits, if you notice on the marble slab. And barley is the first grain to ripen. So what you did, you went through your field and you cut down some barley and you gave it to the priest and he waved it before the Lord. Now, why then is it referring to when we enter the land of promise? Because this represents the born again experience. First fruits, the third feast, represents the born again experience. And what it means is that a part of your personality has been filled with Christ and it immediately ascends to the right hand of God. A first fruits of your personality has been reaped to the Lord, in its significance being that this is your first step into the land of promise. Right? That's your first step. Are you all there? No. But a first fruits of your personality is at the right hand of God in Christ now. Right now. So you have become a split personality. Most of your personality is on the earth. But a part of you has already been reaped into the kingdom of God. That accounts for expressions of Paul like, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's all present tense. You have come unto Mount Zion. But you see, it isn't all of us. It's the first fruits. Now the idea is to continue until the full harvest, which doesn't occur until the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? So, first we had the covering of the Passover blood to separate us from the world when judgment comes. Second, we had repentance and water baptism in unleavened bread. Thirdly, we have a first part of our personality reaped before the Lord. Now, you'll notice that these were all in one week. They all occurred in the Passover week. All right, these are the first three steps of redemption. The Passover, having the blood covering, having repented, and have being born again. That's the initial stage of salvation. Salvation is in three major phases divided into seven. There you go, 3, 1, and 3. Okay, the first three is the first major platform, and we call that salvation. Okay? Kind of neat how God worked this all out with real people in a real land thousands of years ago. You know, and then people say there is no God. What there is no brains. All right. Then we come to verses 15 through 17. All right. Now we're coming to the fourth feast, the Feast of Pentecost. The word penta means 50. That's all it means in Greek is 50. And a pentagon, for example, has five sides. Now, we'll read it together. Now we're in 15 through 17. From the day after the Sabbath. Now that Sabbath is referring to the Feast of First Fruits. You begin to count from the Feast of First Fruits, which occurs the day after Passover. It's a high Sabbath. Okay, that's Sabbath. The day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. See, that's the barley offering. From that day, count off 7 full weeks. Therefore, this Feast of Pentecost is referred to as the Feast of Weeks, because it's 7 weeks after first fruits. Now you remember that in the book of Acts, it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and people preach and say, well, they finally got in one accord, so the Holy Spirit came. That's not why the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came in fulfillment of the type of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost, and that's why there were Jews from all over the Roman Empire in Jerusalem, because that was one of the three times all the Israelite males had to come to Jerusalem, and that's why they were there. Now, Christ was crucified on the Passover. Christ was under the earth somewhere during unleavened bread, and he rose from the dead on the day of the Feast of First Fruits. So 40 days went by, and the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. Now, well, you get into some problems with measuring the calendar, but don't worry about that. There's reasons for that. It has to do with the fact that Jews counted any fraction of a day as a whole day. So when we're looking for 24 hours, then it doesn't come out right. But the truth is that Christ, they figure he must have been crucified on... See, we say he was crucified on Friday, in the earth on Saturday, and rose from the dead on Sunday, Easter Sunday. But you get into problems there. But that's not the point. The point is that God moves in such specificity. See, when the day of Pentecost came, not when they were all in one accord, but when the day of the Feast of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit fell. So we know that Pentecost stands for the Holy Spirit. So he says, count off 50 days, that's where Penta comes from, up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Now this is a wheat offering. Not barley. That was first fruits. This is wheat. Wheat. From wherever you are, bring two loaves made of two tenths of an ephah of fine flour baked with yeast. What does that tell us? What is yeast a type of? You have no idea. Sin. And in unleavened bread, you had to be so diligent to get rid of sin. And so when the time of the barley loaves, there was no leaven. Now we come to Pentecost and we've got the loaves baked with leaven, which means that they would come up into a loaf. See, the other was the waving of just raw sheaves out of the field. This is the waving of loaves. See, from wherever you live, bring two loaves, not barley reek, but two loaves. The flour has been baked into a loaf with leaven. Now, they know how to make bread without leaven. The bread on the table of showbread was without leaven. We call it matzah. You know, it's kind of dry because there's no leaven to make it rise and make it puffy and easy to eat. So they knew how to make loaves without leaven. But see, this was symbolic of the day of Pentecost. And if you'll stop to think about the day of Pentecost, well, let me ask you this question. How did the Holy Spirit come down upon Jesus? In what form?
A dove.
A dove. In what form did he come down upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost? Why? Because there was leaven in them. Fire represents judgment. See, and they were just as we are. They had plenty of sin in them. Some have interpreted this leaven to be the leaven of the kingdom. See, the kingdom of God also is leaven. It's a little leaven that operates until it fills your whole personality. So you can view the leaven as the leaven of the kingdom, but because of the fire, I vision it as the fact that they were not yet perfect. Maybe it means both. I don't know. But I thought you should know that. All right. So they brought forth two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour. Now, these are pretty good-sized loaves. They probably weighed about 16 pounds, something like that. Baked with yeast, and the priest took them and took these loaves and waved them before God. You know, this is tremendously significant because it shows us that the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts was like one loaf. The outpouring that's coming in the future is represented by two loaves. It's going to be a double portion of God's Spirit. When He pours out His Spirit before Christ comes, the latter rain will be a double portion of, it's an Elisha portion of anything that's ever happened on the earth as far as God's Spirit. And that's God's love. That's God's love to prepare the earth for the savagery of the installing of the kingdom of God, where the blood is going to flow to the depth of a horse's bridle for a few hundred miles. I mean, it's going to be terrible. And calling on the birds, come and fill yourself with flesh. It's a savage day. So before that day, God is going to pour out His Spirit in an unprecedented manner. And that's why you have in Revelation 11, the two witnesses, you have the two olive trees. Okay? And the olive, it's pouring in. It's like Jesus had the Spirit without measure. We're coming to wonderful days, terrible days, wonderful days. Woo, they go together. All right. Now, that's these four feasts. And in that Christ was crucified on the Passover and the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, you can see they're symbolic of acts of redemption and not just isolated situations here. So these are the first four. Now, these give us, they're preparatory, they are prerequisite, They are the means, the enabling means for us to pursue, shall I call it the radicality, the radicalness of the change that must occur if a person is going to be transformed from Adam into the image of Christ. You're talking radical change. And Pentecostal people know little about that kind of change. They may make a little change in their life, but total change. All things are of God. All things have passed away. That takes a lot of patience with God as He deals with every little thing in your personality. But I feel up to it. I mean, I feel like going. You know, we're this far. Why not finish the job? I like the idea of finishing the job. Let's go. If this is what God wants, we're in this far. Let's do it. You know, He's been wonderful so far. I think He'll be even more wonderful in the future. I know He will be. All right. I think we're okay there. Has this all been clear to you? Is it clear? All right. I'm going to have to. Oh, boy. I'm going to have to fugit, according to the clock man back there. All right. Verses 23 through 25. Be terrible if we got this far. But that isn't going to happen. All right. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Now, this is the trumpets. This is what we're in now and why we're having so much emphasis on war in our music. And why we have our pageantry. It's because of this. This is very significant. This is the Jewish New Year. They don't observe Passover as the New Year. They observe trumpets as the New Year. And they call it Rosh Hashanah, meaning the head of the year. And they send New Year's cards to each other, celebrating Rosh Hashanah. Okay, very important. But what it means to us, see, the old year that begins with Passover and runs through from Passover to Passover was the Jewish ceremonial year. But the year that begins with trumpets, it goes from trumpets to trumpets, is called the year of kings and contracts. It's not a religious ceremonial year. It's a year of doing business. And it's at that point when we become conscious that the kingdom of God is destined for the earth and not for the spirit world. We know that because it's a new year. And you see, you can see it in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He just so on and so on. But when you go to the 24th Psalm, it says, the earth is the Lord's. And we're just now beginning to realize that God's purposes are not directed toward a flight to the spirit world, but is directed toward preparing a kingdom that will govern on the earth. And that the reason that understanding is in us is because we're in the phase of trumpets. See, the Lord comes with a trumpet. He said, I'm coming to prepare my way on the earth. Prepare the way of the Lord. Isn't that neat? Okay. Now let's go. I'm fugiting here. Verses 26 through 32. We've gone through the first five feasts. This is the biggie. This is the big taco right here. This is the major enchilada right here. The Day of Atonement, the Day of Reconciliation, 26 through 32. The Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of this seventh month. What was on the first day? Trumpets. The 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. And what did I tell you was a synonym of that? Reconciliation. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day because It is the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. See, Passover was not an atonement. We always thought that God dealt with our sins when we were first saved. No, God deals with our sins after Pentecost. We've just now come to the place where God is dealing with our sin. See that? He never spoke to the Israelites in Egypt about sin. See? Now we face the issue of man being made in the image of God, getting rid of sin. Okay. All right. Verse 29. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. Now notice that. Deny yourself. Where do we see that in the New Testament? Any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself. This is where you turn away from self. It's very important. You should see, go be over in Jerusalem on the Day of Atonement. It's wonderful. There's no traffic on the streets. And people are walking around in white sheets. You know why? It's the Jew is showing by that though this is a fasting day and a day of mourning, we're wearing this white to show that we're rejoicing and it's a time of joy. So they don't wear black on that day. They wear white to show that they are rejoicing before the Lord, even though they have to fast and can't work. They are rejoicing, and so they wear white. Isn't that wonderful? You see that over there on the Day of Atonement. All right, verse 30. I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. And that God is telling us, look, we're moving into atonement now. And God is saying in so many words, sit down and shut up. Because what I'm doing is so massive, so significant, so climactic, I don't want you muddying it up with your religious programs. Be still and know that I am God. Lloyd told us about that, didn't he? Verse 31, you shall do no work at all. Tony, how's this coming across? That sound good to you? Tony, if I could just rest one day. All right. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. It is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourself. Doesn't seem to go together, does it? What's the word for that? We've been around the church for a while. When you get two things together side by side that are kind of antithetical, is a word for that. Is that in an oxymoron? Well, I think all these are true. But do you see how incongruous it appears? You shall do no work at all. You shall deny yourself. You know, it's like work is a fulfilling of yourself. And then verse 32, it is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourselves from the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening. You are to observe your Sabbath. See, the Day of Atonement is a high Sabbath. And that's what we're entering now. And God is saying, stop and listen. I have wonderful things for you. Don't keep on grinding at the mill, trying to build a kingdom by yourself. Just let me do my godly thing. Okay, so far, and Bill has given me the word here. All right, now verses 33 through 36. Now we come to what I think is a wonderful thought to us, that this program not only has a specific beginning with the Passover blood, but it has a specific completion. See, it's not, redemption is not open-ended. Growth in Christ is open-ended. But the program of delivering us from Satan is a specific program with a specific beginning, a specific process, a specific, wonderful conclusion. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire, and on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. And of course, the big thing about the Feast of Tabernacles was that the Jews had to go up to Lebanon or wherever they went and cut down branches and make for themselves a little hut. They still do in Jerusalem to this day. You can see them do it. And they all go in, the whole family goes in, and they listen to a repeating of the law. Because tabernacles is a time for the repetition of the law. And this goes on for 7 days. The eighth day is typical of the beginning of eternity, the week that has no end. So on this day, Christ will come, our bodies will be changed, and we will be filled with the Father and the Son. They will tabernacle in us. Then our two goals will have been realized. We will be in the image of God, and we will be at rest in the center of His person and will. Isn't that perfect? And it's all being done by God. And man's religious efforts are just that, and God uses them. And I'm not coming against anyone. But if you want to do something eternal, of eternal worth, wait and listen to the Lord. Because the rest of it is busy work. Yeah, the rest of it is busy work. God will use it because people are ignorant. But the real work is done like in that lady that went to Haiti. Haiti of a home. But she said, "You put a fire in me." Right? I didn't know how to do anything like that. But that's the way God works. Okay? Shall we stand? Father, what can we say? You have in your omnipotent power taken these hundreds of thousands of Israelites and put them through a program which in and of itself had no meaning except it was portraying what you were going to do thousands of years later. And so here we are at the time of fulfillment. And we have been as far as Pentecost, and now you're saying, come on, I've lured you. This is what it's all about. Total change, that I may dwell in you forever. Father, you brought us this far. It's been wonderful. It has not been easy. There's been crises. There's been pain. There's been bewilderment. But we're here tonight, and we're ready to go forward. So we pray, Lord, that we will go forward, that no one in the church will lose out, that we will fulfill your expectations concerning us, Lord. So help us not to be faint-hearted, not to be busy work, but to listen and rest in God and just move by your Spirit. We trust you, Lord, and I pray you'll keep everyone safe on the highway. Bless them, and when they awake tomorrow, Lord, be rich in their minds and in their homes. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And everyone got
amen.
A blessing.